We have with us Don and Karen Kilmer, with whom we are very familiar. We support them, and they minister in South Africa. We also have Matthew and Amanda Smith and their five children who are going to be going to Colombia, South America. Well, something special about their being with us. Matthew is the great-grandson of Oscar Craybill, who founded our church, and it's really exciting to have him with us here. It's exciting to have all of these missionaries, and we look forward to meeting the Moyanos later on in the week. I've asked each of these men to come this morning during the Sunday school hour, one at a time, and share with us how they came to know that God called them to be a missionary. I believe that God calls people to serve him. And so I thought it would be good, especially for some of the younger people, to hear about God's call in these men's lives and be tuned into listening to the Holy Spirit as he might be calling them as well. So, Lord bless you as you come. I believe Brother Smith's coming first, and then Brother Kilmer.
Appreciate it. Thank you. Well, it is a real privilege to be here. I'll try not to get emotional or anything like that. So, it was a real blessing to spend time with you yesterday at the picnic, those of you who were there. Thank you for just your kindness to our family. And thank you, Pastor Moss, for this privilege as well. I'm excited about young people, especially knowing that God has got great things in store for everybody, but for young people. And one of the things that I'm mindful of as I go to churches and present the calling that God has given us to Columbia is that God can call young people, whatever stage they're at, to the mission field. But I'm also a little bit wary, but realize that God can call older people too. And I heard the story recently of a lady that was 69 years old. She came to her pastor, and she said, "Pastor," she said, "you know, my husband just passed away." And she said, "God's been working on my heart. I think that God would want me to go to the mission field." This pastor said, "Are you sure that right now is the best time at 69 to be going on deputation and going to the field?" She said to him, "Pastor," she said, "I don't need to do that." She said, "My husband had a pension," and she said, "we're taken care of, and we have everything saved up." She said, I don't need to do deputation. I'll just go." And so the Lord worked in her heart. The Lord worked in the church's heart. They got behind her, and she went to the mission field at 69 years of age, and she was instrumental in working with a missionary family to be able to help them in the ministry that God had called them to. The situation got difficult in the country, and a few weeks two years later, she had to leave. She was one of the last missionaries out of the country. She ended up in another country, called her pastor. She said, "Pastor, I just want to let you got out." And he said, "Oh, okay, when are you going to be home?" "Home? I'm not coming home. There's missionaries here that need help too." So anyway, God can call anybody. It doesn't matter the age, but one of the exciting things is God can call young people. He did that to me as a child. How do you put 31 years down into 20 minutes? It's hard to do. So one of the things I want to point out is everybody's call is different. God works in everybody's heart differently. So if you're a young person and you're thinking to yourself, "Well, I wonder if God would have me in the ministry or in missions or serving him in that way," don't look at what God may have done in my life and think that you have to have the exact same thing. Because God is going to work in your heart and show you maybe in a different way than he did me. But there are three ingredients that I think are important for everybody to have, to know what God would have them to do. It doesn't even matter if you're going into the ministry, but three things that really you need to have. And I believe if your heart is like this type of soil, if you will, then God can call you to the ministry. One is a surrendered heart. Paul said, as soon as he was saved, "Lord, what would thou have me to do?" And I believe that if we have a surrendered heart, if there's a time in our life when we have surrendered our heart to whatever God would have us to do, God can work in that type of a heart. Number two, a sensitive heart. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." He had heard the Lord say, "Who will go for us?" And he said, "Lord, here am I, send me." So a sensitive heart. Number three, a servant's heart. Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas were already serving in the ministry that God had called them there to at the church at Antioch, and God then moved them into a different ministry. So if we have a surrendered heart, a sensitive heart, and we're listening to the Lord and we have a servant's heart, I believe God can work in a heart like that. My background, you've already heard a little bit about it. My dad's a pastor. My grandfather was a pastor, and you all would have, some of you known my great-grandfather. My great-grandfather began pastoring in the early 1900s and was instrumental in the church here, and I'm grateful for that history. But God doesn't have any grandkids. He only has kids. And so as a child, I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. One of the things that impacted me as a child and ultimately led to a call was, as a pastor's son, many times we'd have the missionaries and the pastor's evangelists in our home, and it really impacted me. I can remember hearing the evangelist speak to my folks about folks that they knew in other parts of the country, and hearing about folks that walked away from the Lord, and going back to my room and saying, "Lord, please help me to stay close to you. I don't ever want to deviate from your path." And that impacted me. I could remember hearing missionaries tell of their ministries, the power of the gospel that changed lives of the people they worked with. And I could remember as a young child thinking to myself, "Lord, please let me be a missionary." But just because you want to be doesn't necessarily mean God's called you, but I believe that wanting to be is a good thing. He that desires the office of a bishop desires a good work, the Bible says. But we had some missionaries come to our house as kids, and they were missionaries to the country of Colombia. And I can remember hearing the stories of the guerrilla warfare that they encountered. And I can remember looking at the missionary wife and thinking, "Wow, she looks so much older than him." I know that you shouldn't think that as a young kid, but I did. And I just saw how the ministry had aged them. I heard of their services being broken up by people coming in and robbing the people. And I can remember going back to my room and praying, "Lord, okay, I'll go anywhere you want me to go except Colombia." And I did not want to go to Colombia as a kid. I'd hear their stories, and I think, I don't want anybody putting an AK-47 into my chest and telling me to, you know, I can't do that. And yet something happened in the year 2000, something that changed my life forever. We had a missionary family come to our church, and they were headed to the country of Suriname, South America. They had six children. And when they were there, we spent 2 weeks with them. They stayed at the mission house there at the church, and they visited some other churches in the area. And I can remember a Sunday morning, it was a Sunday school hour, that missionary got up, even though they knew that they couldn't be supported by a church, we didn't have the finances, he got up and he preached a message from Matthew 9, 37 and 38. "Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest," is how that finishes, "that he'll send forth laborers into the harvest." And I can remember him sending a metronome up there on the podium, and as it ticked, he began to give off statistics of how many people die every hour, of how many people die every day, of how many people die over the course of a year. And my heart was impacted with the realization that people are dying and they're going to a Christless eternity without ever one time hearing the opportunity about how they can be saved, about hearing about Christ. And I was challenged. And I went home and I wrote that verse in my Bible, and that became my life verse. I signed for years. I signed my name with Matthew 9, 37, 38. Well, 2 years later, I was in a church in South Carolina. We were taking my older brother to college, and when we were there, the pastor, Pastor John Vaughn, those of you who may know him, preached a message. I don't even remember what it was about, but all I remember is at 14 years of old, I went down to the front and I surrendered my life. Whatever God wanted me to do, I was willing to do it. If God wanted me in the ministry, I would do it. And so God began to work in my life. The next year, my grandpa remarried. His first wife passed away, and he married a lady who, her and her first husband, before he passed away, had been missionaries in Honduras. And God began to bring Spanish things into my life. She taught me my first hymn in Spanish, and there were some guys working down the road from our church there that walked by every day from Mexico, from Honduras, from really mostly from Mexico. And I began to try to reach them with the gospel, give them tracts, give them Bibles and various things. I didn't know that God was working the work in my heart to ultimately call me into Spanish ministry. And yet God was. I was surrendered to do what he wanted me to do. I wanted to do what he wanted me to do. And when it came time for college, I thought, well, there's nothing better for me to do than study for the ministry if that's what God's leading me to do. And so 2006, I went to Pensacola for a year and a half. And then God ultimately redirected me to Ambassador Baptist College, where I finished in 2012. During that time, I met my wife. Those of you who have met her, she's been a real blessing in my life. God had called her as well to the ministry. But like many young people, even though you have a direction, you don't necessarily know exactly where that's going to be. And I graduated from college not knowing the exact ministry God wanted me in. So I went back to Maryland, and I began to work in my dad's church as I could, preaching in the church there, teaching adult Sunday school and various things. And I got a job at a landscape company. Has anybody ever had on-the-job training? On-the-job training, yes, okay. I had no idea that God was giving me paid on-the-job training, but God was. They had about 80 guys from various Latin American countries. And so I was on a crew. I thought I died and went to heaven. I was on a crew of all Hispanic guys. So 60, 65, 70 hours a week, a minimum of 50 year-round, I was with Spanish-speaking people. And I loved it. I drove them nuts. The poor guy I rode with, Wilfredo, the first day. I mean, he was probably like, get this guy off my truck. I want to leave. I was asking him questions. How do you say this in Spanish? How do you say that? And he didn't want anything to do with me. And I learned pretty quickly that it's a dog eat dog, you know, type thing if you're in a vehicle like that. I can remember that I was the only American guy, and it'd go time to blow leaves, and we'd all go get a blower, and you use that one there, and I'd pick it up, and everybody's blowing way ahead of me, and I'm way behind, and they gave me the one that was broken. I couldn't even get it started, you know. But I determined that if there's one thing I'm going to do, it's I'm never going to let them work harder than me. I want to work as hard as them. I want to gain their respect. I want to know how they think. I want to understand their language. And God was working in my life through that, to the point where my wife would say, you woke me up last night and you were speaking in Spanish and it was driving me nuts. And so God was working in my heart. We began working with some Guatemalan families to try to teach them English. We had used the Bible. I told them, I'm not teaching you English unless you allow me to use the Bible in teaching you. And so we would do that. Did not see them get saved, but got to really see the need that was there. They're very, very Catholic, and there was tremendous needs. Then I had the privilege to work with 12 Mexican guys and to work with them to teach English. And again, I was able to use the Bible to try to teach them. I'm still in contact with one of those guys, trying to win him to the Lord. And if you pray for Israel Sanchez, Israel needs to be saved. He understands the gospel. We've gone over it so many times, and last time he told me, I'm just not ready yet to receive Christ. I'm just not ready. And so anyway, I'm almost done here, I promise. I haven't hit 20 minutes yet, have I? 2016, God began to work in a new way. As a child, I had surrendered, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. I promise you, I'll do whatever you want me to do, except Colombia. 2015, my younger brother took a missions trip to Colombia. I thought, he is crazy. He's going to get himself kidnapped. I don't know why. He's just a thrill seeker. You know, he always was the youngest and just wanted to do everything crazy. That was my thoughts. And he went and he came back and he was alive. He didn't get kidnapped. But 2016, I was just burdened because I had gone to Bible college. I wanted to serve the Lord. I knew God wanted me in ministry. We'd gone to churches. God had never opened a door to pastor church, even though there had been several doors that would have opened had I taken it. And I was reading my Bible, and the words Matthew 9:37-38 came up again, and I realized, you know what, that's my life verse, but I've not been praying that. And so I went to my wife, and I said, you know what, God wants to send people to the harvest field, and we need to be praying that God would send, whether or not God sends us. And so why don't we begin to pray? So in 2016, we began to pray as a family in our family devotions that God would send laborers to the field and that God would show us where he wants us. We started with the United States, and we began to pick other countries. And we got to Colombia, and we found that there was a tremendous need. And God just began to work in our heart. I had read a book. We had just finished a book about a missionary that had been kidnapped in Colombia. And it was wild how God began to just bring things into our mind about there. It's kind of like this. Those of you who have ever dated or gotten married, when you're interested in that person that you marry, I mean, it just, everything reminds you of them. I mean, you see a car that's the same color and you think about them. Maybe you weren't like me, but But, I mean, everything that comes into your life, it reminds you of them. You know, you see flowers and you want to pick them for them. Or, I mean, it's great. Well, God began to do that about Columbia. We couldn't get it off our mind. I found out very quickly that my boss's sister had adopted Colombian kids. Just all kinds of things. They were willing for me to be able to take a mission trip to Colombia, various things. They wanted to help pay for it. So we began to decide, you know what, God may want us to go there. We need to begin to take steps of faith. We sold our townhouse. It sold in 24 hours in answer to prayer so we could make it to a missions conference. It had to sell that day or we couldn't have made it. We thought, well, maybe that's a good indication. We moved 500 miles. We walked into church, to a church we hadn't been in several years. And Dr. Ron Comfort, I don't know if you guys know him, he and his wife turned around, asked us some questions, come to find out their granddaughter and her husband are going to be going to Columbia as missionaries. We thought, wow, that's weird, 500 miles and, you know, all kinds of things. And so anyway, God opened the door to visit Columbia, and I went, my wife and I went this year and our family. But long story short is God called us there. Now, I want to just close with this. I've probably taken more time than I needed. I have eight things I wrote down. I can share them with you later if you'd like, of things that God has done specifically in showing us his will about Columbia. But the night that I was really struggling, we were really struggling about Columbia, I sat down and I wrote this. I said, I don't know what a missionary call is or feels like, but I do know that heaven is real, hell is real. Jesus is the Savior, God is the lover, the Holy Spirit's the helper. I also know that time's limited, souls are passing into a Christless eternity without ever hearing the good news about Jesus Christ because no one's going to tell them of his love and offer salvation. Christians aren't praying, churches aren't giving, people are not going. This is by and large. So Jesus said the shortage is workers for his fields. His harvest is ripe, the fields are wasting. The time's now, we are to pray. I also know the Father sent the Son came, and now the Spirit has come to see that the message continues to be heard. The apostles are dead, the first converts are in glory, and mine is the only generation that I can reach directly. In Noah's day, God found only one. In Elijah, there were 7,000. In Isaiah's day, God said, whom shall I send and who will go? Isaiah volunteered, but had to be cleansed. Jesus called his disciples, captured Paul, and sent him out with Barnabas. Jeremiah said, I can't. Moses said, I can, but had to wait 40 years until he knew he couldn't. The works of the Lord's, the power through the Holy Spirit, and the message is the gospel. Jesus said, don't worry about what you'll eat, drink, or wear. God will take care of you. These were things I was struggling with as I determined that may be what God wanted. Paul said he learned to be content with or without. God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. God wants us to go, but the world doesn't want us to come, and Satan wants us to be stopped. The field is the world. Our footing may be on the mountains. Our feet, God says, are beautiful. Jesus said he'll be with us wherever we go, even to the smallest island in the far reaches of the seas. Our fruit may seem little, our work difficult, our failings often, our reward up in heaven. If we stay or go, we can still witness for him and serve him because people everywhere need him. Yet if we stay, the distractions are endless, the comforts many, the family near. If we go, we risk failure, fears, fruitlessness, loss of family and friends. Yet eternally, we can keep none of these anyway. If we go, we also have the privilege of devoting more time and energy to striving to see people come to know the Savior and the name of Christ going where it may never or rarely have gone. If we fail, we've merely failed at trying to go and do what is the heart of God, the mind of Christ, and the work of the Spirit. God can always stop us, move us, change our hearts. If we have gone, we can come back, but if we stay, we can never have gone. I don't know what a missionary call is or feels like, but Lord, would you please give me one because I want to go. That was October 2016, and I didn't have the dates lined up until last night, but 3 days later, a mission group, Baptist World Mission, finished their annual meeting, and like they do every time they finish an annual meeting, 33 pastors got down on their knees and prayed, Matthew 9, 37, and 38. Lord, would you send laborers into the harvest? There were two men in that group, one the South American director for Baptist World Mission, the mission we're now with, and a pastor from Arizona, Pastor David Sturzbach. They had gotten a plea from somebody that was from Columbia that said, would you guys please send somebody to Columbia? Because there's a city that doesn't have anybody, 500,000 people. Would you please send somebody there? And they said, we don't have anybody to send, but we'll pray. So 3 days before I sat down and wrote that because I couldn't sleep, God had worked on their hearts and they had determined to pray that God would send somebody to Columbia. I didn't know that until last year and then put the dates together now. God answers prayer, and I'm so glad that God answered prayer and God is sending us to Columbia. that their family is going to Colombia. God moved us to visit in Colombia, but we didn't have anywhere to go. God opened it with a missionary. That missionary is in, basically, there's only a few there. But that missionary was there, and long story short, we got to go. But God moved somebody into my home church, and he was somebody I went to Bible college with, and we got to talking just a few weeks before I flew down to Colombia. And anyway, we'd been in Greek class together, and he said to me, "You're going to Colombia." He said, "I have family in Colombia that's a missionary. Where are you going?" Come to find out, it was his nephew. We had gone to Bible college. God moved him into the church about the same time he moved us into the church, and we were going to visit his nephew in Colombia. And so anyway, that just really opened the door for that trip, to be able to learn about what God might want us to do there. And now it's a coworker type situation that will be a half hour from them. When we went to Colombia, it was like-heartedness, the ministry philosophy, the way that they view somebody else working near them, all kinds of things. That doesn't always happen. Many coworker situations are a nightmare. God opened the door for us to be able to be appointed to Baptist World, and at the same time, God moved those missionaries from Colombia back to the States for a meeting in the exact same city. We were praying, Lord, I was praying, God, if you want us to work with them, my wife needs to meet them, our kids need to know their kids, so would you allow us to meet? And come to find out, they were scheduled for a medical medical need, and they were in the exact same city we were for our appointment. So we got to spend time with them that week for our kids and my wife to get to know them. That was God that did that. I mean, moved someone from another country. Last thing was this, and I kind of mentioned that pastor praying and the South American director praying. This is just a sampling. God has done so much. I can't even begin to tell you all God's done as he's moved us to Colombia.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Well, it's wonderful to be with you. And I hope one of the things you realize is that you have been ordained. If you know Christ as your Savior, you've been ordained. Did you know that? How many of you know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Do you know verse 10? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. If you know Christ as your Savior, you have been ordained to good works. In other words, to be a light for Jesus Christ, to be a testimony. So, we're talking this morning about the call of God. The fact is, God has called all of us and ordained us to certain things. Now, I do believe the call to the ministry is a special call. I believe we see that in the scriptures, and we know there are qualifications given, particularly for a pastor and for deacons and for people who have a position there. It's a special call. But all of us have been called. So don't sit there and think, well, I'm glad the missionaries have been called. I'm glad I haven't been called. Guess what? You've been called and ordained to honor and serve God. Now, we're doing it in a different place maybe than you are, but all of us have been called. So here's the thing as a Christian. The question is, what has God called me to do? Now, in general, yes, to live for him and honor him and to produce those good works. By the way, your good works don't save you. You get saved and then God brings the good works as an evidence of your salvation, but you are called to be a light, to have good works. Let me just say to the young people, it's a wonderful thing to follow the call of God. Don't be afraid to surrender and to follow the call of God. You will never know God's peace until you're willing to say, God, whatever you want me to do from your heart, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do that. And sometimes people are afraid, like our brother said, you know, I didn't want to go to Colombia, you know. And a lot of people are afraid. Now, I'm in South Africa, and a lot of people are afraid God might call me to Africa. You know, it's like, it's the most horrific thought a lot of, because I'm going to live in a mud hut, and there are snakes, and there are lions, and there are, well, let me tell you, if you're in South Africa and you see a lion, he escaped, okay? We don't have lions that wander through the country. About once every 2 years, I see a poisonous snake, okay? He gets his head quickly chopped off, okay? It's not as bad as a lot of people think, okay? We live in a small town. We have electricity. We have running water. We have, you know, we've got an air conditioner in a bedroom, believe it or not, so we can sleep at night, okay? We didn't in our earlier years. We just had a fan, but it's amazing what a fan will do, okay? It's, you know, sometimes we build up in our mind all these horrific things that if I do God's will, he's just up there trying to make me miserable. Now, you know what he wants you to do? He wants you to be a light and fill you with peace as you follow his call. Now, he's called each of us to a different place and a different ministry, but we're all to be ministers for Jesus Christ. I hope you understand that. Even to you middle age and older folks, God has called you. There's a special calling he has for you, a way he wants you to honor him and be a light for him. Don't resist the call of God. And I think the emphasis today, by the way, Pastor, what time do you, about 10:15?
Oh, no, 20 to 25
minutes. Okay, good. The preacher always likes to hear that. Get a little more time. God, the call of God is really God's Spirit speaking to your spirit, showing you the particular ministry he has for you. And sometimes people are confused, well, how do I know that? Now, you heard our brother give all these different things that God brought into his life to direct him to Colombia, South America. In our case, it was different, but God brought various things. I didn't just wake up one day and hear this voice, okay, go to South Africa. Okay, didn't happen like that, okay? But God brings various things, and he begins to direct you into that. Again, just the thought about not being afraid. Yesterday, Glenn was sharing with me that he looked up Durban, South Africa. We're in the Durban metropolitan area there in South Africa, and he was shocked at the crime statistics and the murder and the assaults and all that kind of thing, you know. And he says, you don't tell us too much about that. Well, now and then in our letters, I include something. Some of you know I was carjacked a few years back, and we've had house break-ins, various things, but the Lord has always protected us. And even in the bad things that happen, God has a reason, and he wants to bring something good out of the bad situation. I hope you realize that for your life. Bad things happen. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you don't have any problems in life. But if you will trust God, out of that bad situation, he will bring something good. So when I was carjacked, That it happened at nighttime, the police came, and I got to witness to the two policemen who came. Then, when the guys held the gun to me, I ran away, and I ran to somebody's house, and someone I had no clue who it was, didn't know that they knew who I was, because I had preached at a funeral in the area, and they actually knew me, but I didn't know them. And here was a pastor who preached a false gospel, but 5 months later, his wife died, and he asked me to preach her funeral. And I got to preach the gospel. 2 years later, he died. He was an elderly man. He died. And normally their church, because they preach a false gospel, they don't want anybody else to preach because they don't want to take the chance that one of these born-again people might preach the gospel. But they, because I had made a friendship with him through being carjacked, they let me preach the gospel at his funeral. Do I want to be carjacked again? Of course not. But out of that situation, God was working and bringing something. And sometimes what happens, we focus so much on the problem, and we're so self-focused, and we get so discouraged, and we forget to lift up our eyes and realize there might be an opportunity here. One of the great lessons I've learned in following the call of God is, if you will follow God, he's got a reason for everything. Now, I'm not saying he purposely is bringing bad things into your life, but out of that bad thing, he wants to bring something good. And what happens sometimes, we get so discouraged by the bad thing, we miss the blessing God wanted to bring. So keep your eyes on the Lord. Life isn't always easy. Is it always easy to serve God? I'm not going to stand up here and lie. It's not always easy. But God is using us, even in those hardships. Some of you here who know our background, I'll explain a little bit. I grew up on a farm in Lancaster County. And thank the Lord for parents who loved the Lord and took us to church faithfully. We learned faithfulness to the Lord as children. And if you know anything about a farm, you know that work is never done on a farm. It was a family-run farm. There's always more work to do, but it never kept us from church. Why? Because it's called priorities. It bothers me in our churches to see how Sunday night and Wednesday night attendances drop off so much from Sunday morning. I do realize that there are some legitimate reasons people can't come out on a Sunday, you know, in the evenings and so on. But I really don't think half the congregation needs to stay home on a Sunday night, you know. And this is just, I'm just talking generally. In the churches we get to, generally, your Sunday night crowd is about half of what the Sunday morning crowd is. That's just what happens. Not some churches do better than that, but it bothers me because I know that in many cases, not in all cases, but in many cases, it's just a lack of commitment on the part of people. I'm thankful I grew up in a home where I learned commitment and faithfulness. And, of course, I accepted Christ as my Savior and as a young person. And then God began to work in my heart about, I never remember not wanting to be a missionary, okay? Some of you, you know, you think back to, yeah, as you grow up, you talk about different things. You know, I want to be a fireman, I want to be a policeman, I want to be this and that. But I just never remember not wanting to be a missionary. And I think missions conferences like you have here are one of the things. Our church in those days had an 8-day, we did Sunday to Sunday missions conference. And it had a great impact. A few people, one of the people I remember was the Atwoods, who, in fact, his Anna Atwood, when her husband died, then she married Matt's grandfather, right? And so I remember them, and they would come, and we'd have children's meetings, and it just made an impact. For some reason, God put Africa on my heart. I can't explain it. I don't know exactly the details. The only thing I really remember from Africa was one time, in fact, it might have actually been South America. Someone brought a snake skin, I think it was from Africa, a python, you know, and it was rolled up, and they'd roll this thing out, you know, it was like, you know, 25 feet long or something, you know, went on for half of forever. But, you know, just things, just the Lord impresses you with certain things. So then when I graduated from high school, I knew the Lord wanted me in the ministry, and so I, the other thing. When I was 12 years old, every summer my parents would send us away for a week of camp, Monday to Friday, overnight camp. And every year at camp, they would have a campfire on Thursday night, a bonfire, and you could get a stick. They'd have sticks laying there. You could get a stick, and if you took that stick and put it in the fire, you were signifying, I'm giving my life to the Lord. I'm burning up my own desires, giving them to God to do with my life whatever he wants to do. Now, for some reason, I thought you had to be 12 years old to do that. They never actually said that, but this was the impression. So when I was 11, I didn't think I could. I wanted to, but I thought I wasn't old enough yet. And I remember, I couldn't wait till the next year when I was old enough to take that stick and put it in the fire, okay? So the next year, I remember, 12 years old, I couldn't wait for Thursday night. I mean, of course, I loved every, you know, they had games and activities and we had, you know, teaching times each day, but I couldn't wait for Thursday night because I wanted to take that stick and put it in the fire. And so Thursday night came and, you know, we had the campfire service and the guy preached and I don't have a clue who it was or what they talked about, but I couldn't wait to get that stick and put it in the fire, you know. So I took that stick and I put it in the fire signifying I'm giving my life over to God. I'm burning up my own will here, God. I'll do whatever you want me to do. And I just knew in my heart God was calling me to Africa. How? I don't know. Just what God touched my heart with. And so anyway, I ended up going off to Bible college, training for the ministry. In those days, I kind of lost sight of foreign missions. I was just training for the ministry. Not totally. I went to missions prayer band. We'd pray for, and it was a large school, and so we had it broken up. So we had each continent. So I went to Africa prayer band, and we'd get prayer letters and prayer cards from different missionaries and pray for ministries in Africa. And I took a couple courses. I was a Bible major. I asked one missionary, if I'm interested in missions, what should I take? He said, well, your job's going to be teaching the Bible, so just take Bible. Well, that was someone who had grown up on the mission field, and he knew the culture. You know, cross-cultural things weren't an issue for him. So I just took Bible, but I did take a couple of courses, electives. You get electives. I mean, you just get to choose extra courses. I took a couple in missions. If I had it to do over, I would probably still be a Bible major, but I'd take more electives in missions because I didn't grow up on a foreign field. I didn't grow up with a subculture or another culture. It's a little more common in America today. Like our brother was explaining, he got to work with people, you know, Hispanics, people from another culture. I didn't. When I was growing up, it was all, you know, white middle-class Americans. Okay, that's just how our culture was. Okay, that's how I grew up. So I wasn't very culturally aware. So I would do more with exposure to teaching and other cultures just to be more aware of that. Anyway, I graduated from school, and I still owed the school some money. I didn't want to go into the ministry with debt hanging over my head. I looked at Romans, I think it's 12:8, owe no man anything but to love. And I thought, how can I teach that if I have debt hanging over my head from school? Because I knew some guys, they were out of school for 10 years and still owed the college money. I thought, I don't think that's a good plan. So I want to get my debt paid off, then we'll see where God leads. So we got involved at our home church with youth and Sunday school. And let me just say, if you're not sure what God's calling you to do, just get busy doing what is in front of you right now, okay? Sometimes people say, I'm going to be a great soul winner when I get to Africa, but they never talk to anybody now. Well, there's nothing magic that happens when you step off that plane onto South African soil and magically you're a soul winner. It doesn't work like that, okay? You start right now serving God and what opportunities he gives you. So we got involved in our home church. After a few months, I got an opportunity to preach at a little country church. And they had a pastor, but he was had to work full time. He was a lay pastor, and he wanted some help. And so after I preached for him a couple times, and we sat down and met with him, he asked if I'd come and help at the church. And he said, I want to use you like an assistant pastor, and you won't have a title or anything like that. And we felt the Lord was opening a door. We prayed about it, so we went and helped out there. After a year, he left, and I became the lay pastor of that church for about three and a half years. And then it came to a point where we realized God was bringing that to an end, and what we were doing there, and we were looking for what does God want us to do. And one day I got a letter from a missionary, and the mission board we were with for many years, they said, we have a candidate school coming, and if you would like to come to our candidate school, please let us know so we can fulfill, process the application. The Holy Spirit just spoke to my heart and said, this is it. I want you to go into foreign missions. Well, it wasn't a complete surprise to me because I had prepared myself for this, but I hadn't prepared my wife for it. She knew we were in ministry, but she hadn't really prepared her for this idea that, foreign missions or Africa might be in the future, So I go to her and I say, my dear, I think I feel God's calling in our life. She said, well, what is it? I said, foreign missions. And I didn't know how she'd take it. She says, well, if that was what God wants us to do, let's do it. When it comes to the call of God, it's very interesting. I think it's fine for women to be called in addition to their husbands, but I don't see anything in the Bible that indicates a woman has to be called separately from her husband in the ministry, for the simple reason that when she gets married, she's called as a helpmeet to her husband, and when her husband's called, guess what? She's called. Now, I don't have a problem if a woman feels a call, but I don't think it's necessary. And I think sometimes we put undue pressure on people. I've actually been interviewed by missions committees, and they say, Karen, what's your call? She says, I was called when my husband was called. Some of them don't like that. Well, if the woman has to have a separate call, what if she gets called to a different place than her husband? Ever think about that? You say, well, God wouldn't do that. Well, no, not if you're right with God, he won't. But if one of them isn't following the Lord like they should be, you're going to have a little bit of a problem there, aren't you? Anyway, so Karen didn't really feel like a specific call to South Africa. Her call was, I'm here to help my husband. When I was a pastor, she supported me in that. We're in South Africa, she supports me in that. And thank God for a wife for 26 years who has been through all the challenges and everything and stood by me and not tried to push me. Let me tell you, I know a number of missionaries who came home from the field or never went to the field because of their wife. One guy called to, I think it was Ecuador, somewhere in South America. And he felt called. He went down, he visited, and he came back so excited. Just he went, not his wife. Just he went, and so excited. He was sure God called him there. So he said to his wife, now that I feel this is definitely our call, let's go down. She flew down with him, and she said, I will never live like this. He came back, and he was never the same. He pastored a church. But his heart for the Lord was never the same. Became a compromiser. It was just sad. His wife wouldn't support him in what God had called him to do. So just something to think about in relation to God's call. Then we felt called to foreign missions. We didn't know exactly where. We went to the candidate school. And the director sat down with us. And the funny thing was, at the candidate school, there was a number of other couples or some single individuals there. They all had a field picked out except us. And you feel kind of funny. Because the question always is, when you come to candidate school, where are you going? Well, this guy's going to, Kenya and this guy to the islands and this guy to the Navajo Indians and this guy, to, you know, wherever. They all had a field picked out. Half of them never made it there. Some of them changed fields before they, I'm going to get my debt paid off, then we'll see where God leads. So we got involved at our home church with youth and Sunday school. And let me just say, if you want to, if you're not sure what God's calling you to do, just get busy doing what is in front of you right now, okay? Sometimes people say, I'm going to be a great soul winner when I get to Africa, but they never talk to anybody now. Well, there's nothing magic that happens when you step off that plane onto South African soil and magically you're a soul winner. It doesn't work like that, okay? You start right now serving God and what opportunities he gives you. So we got involved in our home church. After a few months, I got an opportunity to preach at a little country church. And they had a pastor, but he was had to work full-time. He was a lay pastor, and he wanted some help. And so after I preached for him a couple times, and we sat down and met with him, he asked if I'd come and help at the church. And he said, I want to use you like an assistant pastor, and you won't have a title or anything like that. And we felt the Lord was opening a door. We prayed about it, so we went and helped out there. After a year, he left, and I became the lay pastor of that church for another about three and a half years. And then it came to a point where we realized God was bringing that to an end, and what we were doing there, and we were looking for what does God want us to do. And one day I got a letter from a missionary. And the mission board we were with for many years, they said, we have a candidate school coming, and if you would like to come to our candidate school, please let us know so we can fulfill, process the application. The Holy Spirit just spoke to my heart and said, this is it. I want you to go into foreign missions. Well, it wasn't a complete surprise to me because I had prepared myself for this, but I hadn't prepared my wife for it. She knew we were in ministry, but she hadn't really prepared her for this idea that, foreign missions or Africa might be in the future, So I go to her and I say, my dear, I think I feel God's calling in our life. She said, well, what is it? I said, foreign missions. And I didn't know how she'd take it. She says, well, if that was what God wants us to do, let's do it. When it comes to the call of God, it's very interesting. I think it's fine for women to be called in addition to their husbands, but I don't see anything in the Bible that indicates a woman has to be called separately from her husband in the ministry. For the simple reason that when she gets married, she's called as a helpmeet to her husband, and when her husband's called, guess what? She's called. Now, I don't have a problem if a woman feels a call, but I don't think it's necessary. And I think sometimes we put undue pressure on people, I've actually been interviewed by missions committees, and they say, Karen, what's your call? She says, I was called when my husband was called. Some of them don't like that. Well, if the woman has to have a separate call, what if she gets called to a different place than her husband? Ever think about that? You say, well, God wouldn't do that. Well, no, not if you're right with God, he won't. But if one of them isn't following the Lord like they should be, you're going to have a little bit of a problem there, aren't you? Anyway, so Karen didn't really feel like a specific call to South Africa. Her call was, I'm here to help my husband. When I was a pastor, she supported me in that. We're in South Africa, she supports me in that. And thank God for a wife for 26 years who has been through all the challenges and everything and stood by me and not tried to push me. Let me tell you, I know a number of missionaries who came home from the field or never went to the field because of their wife. One guy called to, I think it was Ecuador, somewhere in South America. And he felt called. He went down, he visited, and he came back so excited. Just he went, not his wife. Just he went and was so excited. He was sure God called him there. So he said to his wife, now that I feel this is definitely our call, let's go down. She flew down with him. And she said, I will never live like this. He came back and he was never the same. He pastored a church. But his heart for the Lord was never the same. Became a compromiser. It was just sad. His wife wouldn't support him in what God had called him to do. So just something to think about in relation to God's call. Then we felt called to foreign missions. We didn't know exactly where. We went to the candidate school. And the director sat down with us. And the funny thing was, at the candidate school, there was a number of other couples or some single individuals there. They all had a field picked out except us. And you feel kind of funny. Because the question always is, when you come to candidate school, where are you going? Well, this guy's going to, Kenya and this guy to the islands and this guy to the Navajo Indians and this guy, to, you know, wherever. They all had a field picked out. Half of them never made it there. Some of them changed fields before they... It's his work. And we are what? We're vessels. Now, all we want is God to work through us. It's a wonderful thing to follow the call of God. What wonderful blessings we have. In spite of the challenges, in spite of the difficulties, wonderful blessings in the heart to know our life has touched someone else's life. Let me just say this about foreign missions. There are many places in the world where it's very, very dark spiritually. We have no lack of churches in South Africa. We're not there because there are lack of churches. The reason we're there is because there are a lack of good churches. Most of our churches there blend Christianity and ancestor worship. There's no true gospel. People have heard about Jesus. In 26 years, I've probably only met 5 or 6 people who never heard about Jesus. Or they heard the name, but they didn't know who he was, what he had done. They didn't know what, Most people have heard about Jesus. Most people have heard he died on the cross. But they don't know what that means to them personally. They've never really had a true presentation of the gospel given to them. We're not there because there aren't any churches. There are a lot of churches. We just don't have churches that preach the truth. And that's why we're there. Because we want people to be able to know the truth of God, his gospel, and then be trained in the word of God so they can be a light to other people. And so we thank you for the help you've been to us. One person just asked me to mention briefly how we got connected with the church. Pastor, when did you come here? I was in the 1990s. 92. And so... probably the first time we came here would have been 96, 97 was our first furlough after you were here, and let Pastor know that we were coming home on furlough, and he invited us to the missions conference, and then I don't know exactly when, but sometime after that, you took us on probably within a year after that, so probably you've been supporting us from probably about 96, 97, somewhere in that area. So you've been a part of our ministry for a lot of years, and we thank you for that. The Bible does say that in Philippians, Paul thanked the Philippians for giving to him because he said, I desire fruit that may abound to your account. And so as you help missions around the world, if you give because you love God, as those funds are used, guess what? You're laying up treasure in heaven. It's fruit not only to the missionary's account, but to your account, because as you help us because you love God, guess what? You're laying up treasure in heaven. So thank you for the part you've had in our ministry, and just appreciate so much the fact that we can work together. That's really what we're labors together, and I trust you understand. Don't be afraid to answer the call of God. It's a wonderful blessing to be used of God and see him work through you to touch other lives. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. Thank you, first, for saving us. We're amazed that you would even forgive us of our sins. Sometimes we think we're deserving, but we're not. Thank you for your mercy and love and grace. Lord, maybe there's someone this morning that's struggling to answer the call, struggling to surrender to what you want for their life. I pray they'll see, Lord, that what blessings and peace will come if they will but surrender. And perhaps some are struggling with exactly what that call is. They're willing, but they haven't really found us the specific call in life. We know, Lord, you've ordained us to good works. Help them to be faithful in what you've put before them right now, and then lead that person into knowing exactly the ministry you have for them. But you'll bless in this next hour in Jesus' name. Amen.